Heaven, we all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what Practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach, but we know with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be rejoicing with you in the holy season of Lent. How's it settling in for you? I pray your Ash Wednesday was a great kickoff to the liturgical season. But, of course, the lion's share of the journey of Lent is still in front of us. And this is a good thing, because living Lent to the full is all about our happiness, our being remade in the likeness of Christ himself. For more inspiration for Lent, by the way, check out last week's show, particularly the interviews with Father Michael Van Sloan on Ash Wednesday and Dr. Kate Souchere on the giving of the gift of self. You can find links to those podcasted interviews on our website, practicingcatholicshow.com. As you know, Russia has invaded Ukraine, and the resulting fighting has already claimed many lives, and it threatens peace on a global scale. I hope, I pray that you are already praying for an end to the violence and aggression and a lasting peace in Ukraine, and maybe you joined in with other Catholics, Christians, and people of goodwill around the world in offering your Ash Wednesday fast and prayers for peace in Ukraine, as our Holy Father Pope Francis called for us to do. Now, some may scoff at the idea of offering prayers in opposition to something as devastating as military aggression and violence. It's as if praying is as impotent as it is insignificant. But to those people, I like to remind them that, you know what, everything that's wrong with our world today, I'm talking violence and war, hatred, bigotry, factions, crime, addiction, tyranny, oppression, racism, sexism, you know, the list just goes on and on. All of these things are the result of human agency. Yeah, sure, the spiritual forces of evil may well be at work persuading us humans to act contrary to the will of God, but at the end of the day, it's still our own choices that lead us to all of these things. The spark of a seemingly small, poor choice, a choice for sin, can blaze up into a raging inferno of evil. Now think about Jesus in the wilderness from our gospel reading for this Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent. He's there, he's being tempted by Satan. Now just changing stones to bread, I mean, no one's watching, right? It's a seemingly insignificant act. But thank God he did not do it. Because had he done so, it would have destroyed Christ's redemptive mission. It would have meant the damnation of all of humanity for all of eternity. Think about it. Similarly, all of our actions, for good or for evil, and all of their enormous consequences, begin in these oftentimes small choices. So, of course, then the question becomes, how do we make good choices? Well, no better place to start than by praying. So there we go. There's prayer. Prayer opens us up to the Most High God. It moves us closer to not my will, but thine be done. It is the spark that enables us to be vehicles not for the inferno of evil, but for the fire of the Holy Spirit himself breaking out upon the earth. This Lent, let's pray. Let's take up the Almighty God's invitation to enter into intimate conversation with him. Let's cry out to him for peace in Ukraine, peace in our communities, peace in our home, and peace in ourselves. And then, let's be ready to respond as he directs us to do. And as we do, let's watch that holy fire spread. Another wonderful show on tap for us today. First up, with all the attention on war in the news these days, practicing Catholics are also aware that another kind of warfare also exists, spiritual warfare. Father Joseph Johnson from Holy Family in St. Louis Parker will be with us in just a moment to talk about fighting the best fight this Lent. Next, making decisions about healthcare can be difficult with innumerable factors involved. How can you know that you're making decisions that are not just informed by medical professionals, but also in line with your Catholic faith? Teresa Tawa from Curatio is here to offer some solid Catholic guidance on bioethical concerns. And finally, if you were to join a religious order, which one would it be and why? Well, for many of us, this is not a pressing question, but what about those who are actively discerning a call to the religious life? How does one choose a particular religious order? Sister Catherine Mullen of the Visitation Sisters and Sister Stephanie Spandel of the School Sisters of Notre Dame will share some insights on the differences between orders and about discerning a religious call. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In recent days, our thoughts and prayers have indeed been turned to the subject of war. Around the world, people have been praying fervently for the quick and peaceful resolution to the hostilities in Ukraine. But of course, it's not the only war that afflicts humanity. In truth, there is a much longer, much deeper war being waged, one that affects each one of us directly, with much graver potential consequences. Practicing Catholics know I'm speaking of spiritual warfare. The Church militant is engaged in a war that can and often does intensify and heighten spiritual times like the season of Lent. Joining us now to help us understand the day-to-day battles and fight them well is Father Joseph Johnson, pastor of Holy Family in St. Louis Park and a regular spiritual director on The Inner Life, a program here heard at 11 a.m. on weekdays right here on Relevant Radio. Father Johnson, welcome. Good to be speaking with you.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be with you as we begin this holy season of Lent.
Yeah, very excited for a good and holy season. Well, let's talk about spiritual warfare, Father. What is it? How would you define spiritual warfare?
Well, I think it's great that you touched on the fact that, you know, what of course has been preoccupying our minds is the war in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about it. That's a physical war, but it has a spiritual dimension to it. And our spiritual life has a dimension of war to it. So there's a connection back and forth there. And it's the reason why in the war in Ukraine, we need the power of prayer. And in our spiritual life, we need to do some combat, to roll up our sleeves. And the biggest mistake that we can make, Patrick, is wishful thinking. See it time and time again, right? Gee, I hope I don't fall into that same sin again. Right? Yeah. But wishful thinking doesn't get us anywhere. Wishful thinking doesn't get us from St. Paul to Minneapolis. It doesn't get us, you know, from sin to holiness.
Yeah.
And that's the first kind of, you know, self-awareness that we need to have is, am I doing something more? Am I rolling up my sleeves and ready to do combat, to do battle? And the first one to be conquered is myself, right? That too often we can leap to, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, let's be clear. The devil can't make me do anything except in very, very exceptional case of possession, right, which is rare. Otherwise, the devil can influence. The devil can put roadblocks, stumbling stones. You know, he can do all sorts of things to try and steer me, but my free will remains in control of my actions. So anything I can do to strengthen my will is going to be of benefit to helping me to not give in to those temptations, to not be swayed by whatever the devil may, in fact, be doing to try and push me away from the Lord.
Right.
And that's where we get to your typical Lenten penances, right? You know, your extra time of prayer, your fasting, your almsgiving. All these things are meant to strengthen the will. Sometimes people look at fasting and like, yeah, I could afford to lose some pounds, right? Mm. Well, it's not a diet. Fasting's not about diet. It's about getting rid of spiritual flabbiness, right? That we're all soft, and that we need to toughen up. We need to be able to have a strength in our willpower that is able to say no when the devil comes and tries to lure us away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we start out with the basics of Lent, set the stage for the combat that then ensues.
Right. Well, okay, so let me pause just there, Father, for a moment. And you mentioned about how this is what our prayer and our fasting and our abstinences, this is what this is all about, is strengthening our own will. But isn't it the case that, I mean, even isn't Jesus in the wilderness, as we read in this Sunday's gospel reading, isn't it just kind of opening ourselves up? Isn't it saying that, look, I'm kind of going through withdrawal from giving up whatever it is that I gave up, right? But isn't that the place where Satan first tries to strike?
Well, of course. Here's a good thing to think about. Any time that I have a certain sadness, and let's face it, even if it's just grieving, giving up chocolate for 40 days, right? There's a little sadness that enters in because, again, I'm saying no to the softness of my life, right? No to the self-indulgence, right? Because the real battle here is all sin is a form of selfishness, and so that's our self-indulgence that feeds that, and all love is a form of self-gift. But I can't make a gift of myself if I'm not in control of myself. So self-discipline leads to self-mastery. Self-mastery enables self-gift, which is love. So when I give up things, right, that sadness that comes, the devil comes and whispers, oh, you're having a tough time. That's really tough. Why don't we escape over here? Mm-hmm. You deserve a consolation prize, mm-hmm. right? And that's where we go. And so it may be simply substitution. I had a dear, dear friend years ago that whenever he would quit smoking, his weight would go up 75 pounds.
Yeah.
And then whenever he would diet, he would chain smoke a pack a day. You know, I mean,
yeah.
And so what we're doing with there is just substitution, one vice for another, right? But again, it's because there's this sadness that enters in, a grieving for what I've given up, and that's where the devil likes to pounce, you know, and say, consolation prize, here we go.
Right. Well, and that's, I get that. I get the consolation, the idea of that, and I don't know how many times it's played in my own spiritual life. So, all right, so avoiding the consolation prize, avoiding this this substitution that you're talking about, Father. So what's the right way to go then in those situations?
Well, to seek authentic consolation, right?
Okay.
That in fact, you know, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter or the Consoler.
Right.
Right? So yes, whenever we suffer, whenever carrying the cross is heavy, whenever we've made sacrifices that, you know, well, I wish I wasn't that generous in offering this, you know, we begin to have those second thoughts, you know, turn to the Lord. Right, because again, the whole thing is not, Lent is not a time that I'm going to hold my breath for 40 days and then I'm going to let my breath out and be right back to where I was on Mardi Gras. You know, it's not about that. I don't want to go back to where I was. I actually want to be new. I want to be renewed. I want to deepen my friendship with Christ when I get to Easter. And so I have to get away from this mentality of just kind of holding my breath for 40 days.
Yeah.
You know, and that consolation that comes from the Lord reminds us that anything that we give up for Him, He more than repays us, right? And that's not just on the level of earthly blessings, but we need to learn to delight in the things of the Spirit. You know, it's easy to delight in desserts or, you know, whatever else that we might give up, earthly things. But really, Lent is making space to delight in spiritual goods.
Hmm.
You know, that you know, St. Teresa of Avila would say, you know, a saint who is sad is a sad excuse for a saint. Huh. You know, and too often, you and I, again, feeling sorry for ourselves for having made some sacrifice, we reflect that. Not only do we have to battle the self-pity and the consolation prize temptation from the devil, we reflect to others our sadness. And Jesus, right. you know, specifically calls that out. He says, don't be like the hypocrites that put on a glum face when you're fasting, right? And part of it's not just play acting like, oh, I'm going to put on a brave front. No, it's I'm making space for something better in my life than these other things. These other things may be good, but there's something better in right. deepening my relationship with God, coming closer in union with Him, the joy of allowing His presence to extend further and further in my life. And as I'm trying to push out the things that so often crowd it out, you know, just even busyness, making that extra time for prayer, not seeing praise. How many of us see prayer as a chore? It's spiritual homework. It's a burden. No, Jesus is the one who said, come to me, you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Seek consolation and peace in His presence. He doesn't want to be a burden. He wants to lift your burdens. But how often I have to pray. I guess I really should pray. Oh, I haven't gotten in my prayer time that I promised. And get heavy. We're looking at God as a burden. We're not yet able to see delight, which again, consolation and delight are real, but they don't always appear immediately to our emotions. Right? So not to think I'm doing it wrong if when I go to pray, I don't immediately feel warm and fuzzies. No,
right.
That's not going to come automatically, you know.
Right.
But still the same. Even when I don't experience that, to know that what I'm doing is not heavy. This is learning to lean on the Lord who helps me carry my burdens.
Right.
And
but
I'm
just
have that sense.
Yeah, I'm hearing you, Father, and I'm on track with what you're saying. But it seems to me, at least even speaking from my own personal experience, that the problem can sometimes be is that. When I don't feel those warm fuzzies right away, even though, like you said, consolation and delight are real, when I'm dedicating myself, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm wanting to be in line with His will, etc., it seems like that's exactly the way that the enemy then steps in and tempts me with those warm fuzzies, you know, tempts me with the lure of something that's pleasure, something that feels good, something that tastes good, perhaps, something that gives me some sort of a rush. Is that pretty true? Is that the way he operates?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And then sometimes it's only trial and error that we figured out, right? Because what happens with those false consolations, the warm and fuzzies that self-indulgence brings, that letting ourselves go with those temptations and turning away from the Lord, what happens after that is there's an emptiness.
Yeah.
Right?
There's
a hollow in my spirit because, okay, I distracted myself, I had my consolation prize, and now I'm empty.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how you know it, by the fruit. Just like, you know, we had in the gospel
right.
last week, you know it by its
last
fruit.
Week, yep.
And so the fruit after that momentary pleasure of self-indulgence is emptiness. And that's where I know that's not, that's left me off worse off than before I went.
Right.
And whereas when we turn to the Lord, we don't have that sense of emptiness, right?
Yeah.
And that's where we see that we have to go there. The other thing is this. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right?
Yeah.
And that's why I say trial
right.
and error. How many of us have been tempted? How many of us have made bad choices? How many of us have then experienced the emptiness? And how many of us have then fallen for the same stupid trick again? That, no, we need to know.
My hand is in the air.
I've been down that path before, right?
Yeah.
And it didn't
yeah.
lead to happiness. It's a false promise of happiness that the devil gives.
Right.
And so
yeah.
I need to learn. I've been down that path. It wasn't the way.
Yeah.
And
well,
Lent is a great time to remember, if nothing changes, then nothing changes.
Yeah, right.
So I need right. to make those choices, those concrete choices, to head me closer to the Lord and away from the temptations of the devil.
Right. Only about a minute remaining here, Father. And before we get a blessing from you, I just wanted to first of all ask you, it's the first weekend of Lent. People might still be thinking about something they might give up, some abstinences they might make to help them draw closer to the Lord. Any one or two pieces of quick advice you might give them?
I'd say be generous, but not too generous, because sometimes we promise something heroic and then we fail within 24 hours. Because we set ourselves up for failure by promising too much. I have to crawl before I walk, walk before I run. So be generous, but be practical. And with that practicality, concrete. Don't leave it in the fuzzy realm of good intentions. Really make a promise to do something concrete. I think that's the way to use the graces of Lent, to cooperate with the Lord's invitation to be transformed during this holy season.
Wonderful. And may we have a blessing from you, Father, please.
May the Lord strengthen the resolve of all of our listeners that they may be generous in experiencing His merciful love and in carrying that love to allow their hearts to be more like His. May Almighty God bless you and all the listeners in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Joseph Johnson, pastor of Holy Family in St. Louis Park, so grateful you could be with us today on Practicing Catholic. Thanks, Father.
Have a blessed Lent.
You too. Many, many great articles on spiritual warfare and about Lent and how to live it well over at relevantradio.com. Also, some great ideas at archspm.org. And any kind of Catholic reputable source there, just go online, hop online, and check it out. One of the ways the enemy often tries to trip us up is by sowing seeds of confusion over Catholic teaching, including in bioethical concerns. When we come back, Teresa Tawil joins us to offer clarity to important bioethical issues we all face. So stay with us.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic, and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Ever since the fall of humanity, this precious gift of life we've received has been fraught with difficulties. Our physical bodies, they don't function properly. We get sick. We face disabilities. We age. Things break down. And of course, we die. But when we find ourselves seeking health care, how can we be sure that the many difficult decisions we make coincide with what God wants for us, which is what's best for us as His children? Pope Francis is offering his March prayer intention for a Christian response to these types of bioethical concerns. Here to tell us more, Teresa Tawil is a nurse practitioner with a specialty in geriatrics and president emeritus of Curatio, an apostolate for Catholic healthcare professionals here in the Archdiocese. Teresa, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you for joining us. And, you know, we've all heard of bioethics. We've heard of that, just the term at least. But what does bioethics mean? What does it look like from a Catholic perspective?
Yeah, that's a good question, because I think it is a branch of applied ethics that studies the philosophical, social, legal issues about medicine, life sciences. But a Catholic bioethicist is going to look at these issues like more through a theological and moral lens, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So, in simple words, we look at the situation. And we know that we are oriented towards the good, and, we don't want to make it bad. If that
right.
makes sense. So just, to describe my, qualifications to actually talk today is that, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a philosopher, I'm not actually even a certified bioethicist, but I am a practicing Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really wanted to focus on how the church has given us the tools and guidelines to help us follow God's laws to discern these bioethical issues that we, you know, come across every in our everyday life.
Right.
So not just in work. I work certainly in healthcare, and so in geriatrics, it's a very common theme.
Sure.
Right. Most of the time, when people think of bioethics, they think of end of life care decisions, that kind of thing.
Yeah, definitely. But of course, there are other ones as well. So what are some of the other common bioethical challenges that are faced here in today's day?
Right. Well, you know, stem cells is a huge one.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
C is a more recent bioethical challenge. Cloning, you know, genetic testing. But, you know, determination of brain death and organ donation is areas that people really need to think about and have decisions made ahead of time,
right,
so that when they come to a crisis, they won't have to, you know, try to, you know, make an emotive response, mm-hmm, but they'll actually use good deductive reasoning and good, you know, rational thought based on, you know, natural law. That's what natural law is using, you know, the precepts of, you know, that was oriented towards the good.
Right, right. And speaking of precepts, I know, well, for instance, I have a lot of appreciation for what you just said. My wife and I have been actually watching one of these medical dramas on TV lately, and I got to say that whenever they're making these choices, especially, if I may say so, if they end up making a choice contrary to what I know or we know Catholic teaching to be, they always play up the emotional piece of it. So when you say not making an emotional response or emotive response, I think that's great. But you mentioned precepts. What are some of the foundational issues that practicing Catholics should be at least aware of, if not, you know, draw from actively when they're making some sort of bioethical decision? What are some of those defined truths about bioethical issues on which that we can, you know, always fall back on?
Right. You know, certainly, you know, right to life, the dignity of human life. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean to be life affirming? And, you know, we can look back to, you know, that we have multiple, you know, documents from the Vatican, documents like Evangelii Vitae. Boy, my Latin is terrible this morning. you know, the incomparable worth of the human person. Veritatis Splendor talks about man created in the image and likeness of God. You know, so Pope St. John Paul II has really written a lot about the culture of death. And Pope Francis also talks about the throwaway culture, you know, the lack of respect for human dignity. So those are really the basics of
okay.
it. And it actually goes back to the Greek philosophers. You know, even Plato, he talked about virtue is the health of the soul, that a good soul by its virtue renders the body the best that is possible. Which I think is really interesting, you know, that it kind of comes to following God's laws. That's really what natural law is. It's you know, it's inspired by divine revelation.
And to what degree would you say, Teresa, that these bioethical concerns, because as I tried to stress in my intro, you know, we're all going to face these. If we haven't already, we're going to face them at one time or another, because we're all in the midst of healthcare. We all will face end-of-life issues, either for ourselves or for loved ones, because our life, our mortal life, will indeed come to an end, and there'll be some choices to make, most likely in and around what's going on. But how do these concerns, you know, I guess people might be tempted to say, yeah, but especially if they're young, you know, this is a ways off. I don't really have to be concerned. But how would you say these bioethical concerns and really being formed in them, how does that affect the way we live out our faith today?
Yeah, you know, I think you really hit it on the head. I mean, they affect every aspect of our life and our family and our community. So as Monsignor Shea just said in the advertisement, you know, your life is not about you. Mm-hmm. We are a community. And so everything we do affects the others around us. And for the very breath we take, right? So right now, you know, the use of masks, the cleanliness of our air, these are impacting us. And I think if we are oriented to the good, if we can look back to natural law, then, you know, you want to do good. You need to know ahead of time what are these principles that you want to follow your life. You know, we right. need to live intentionally. In other words,
right.
I have to say, you know, as a practicing Catholic, I mean, I think that our church has given us the tools and guidelines to help follow God's laws, and that's really what bioethics is. If you are trying to discern these really big pictures, you need to, you know, break it down to the simple things that you know lead us in our everyday life.
Right, right. And the church has been giving us, and you gave us some great resources. Any other, especially online resources you would recommend for people who are looking to learn more about these bioethical concerns?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. Well, even apps, like everyone should have the Catechism of the Catholic Church, either on the book or in the app. There's some, you know, really great great teaching of the church in that. And even if it hasn't, you know, even if, you know, because of technology, the church might not even have something specifically stated out, but, you know, it'll write out the principles that we should follow. The Vatican documents, like I said, the encyclicals and apostolic letters, Humanae Vitae, which is Pope Paul VI in 1968. He was interpreting on how to interpret moral law, and he speaks of natural law, which is, again, illuminated and enriched by divine revelation, and also discussing marital love. And then Pope John Paul II's writings. You can go to Children of God for Life, which is a ethical biomedical research and manufacturing. They'll, you know, evaluate what the connection is to abortion and different things. Here in Minnesota, we have Alliance for Ethical Healthcare. That's ethicalcaremn.org. That's actually a non-religious organization, but it focuses on the opposition of assisted suicide, so it can help you to understand the arguments with that. And within the Catholic Church, we have Sacraments for Seniors, which is sacramentsforseniors.com. And that's an interesting little organization that's just trying to help get those that are in facilities access, again, to the sacraments. It's amazing how, you know, when you think of bioethical problems, we think of, you know, these big ones with end-of-life care, but really the neglect in facilities and not, you know, purposefully neglect, but just because of the system failure, you know, with facilities don't have, you know, volunteers that can go up because of the pandemic, and
sure.
you know the staff is just stretched, and family can't visit like they used to, and you know the failing of the human person, we just kind of, you know, out of sight, out of mind. So Sacraments for Seniors is one of those that's trying to help bridge that gap and get people, you know, back to helping facilities. And then, you know, the National Catholic Bioethics Center, I mean, that really the premier place for us to, you know, to learn about the bioethics, the Catholic response.
Right.
And people
have
to know that Catholic bioethics may be different from secular bioethics.
Yeah, yeah, without a doubt, right? There's many things to be explored there. And let me ask you, before we have to let you go, Teresa, let me ask you one, just your advice. So oftentimes we have to enter into conversations with others. Maybe it's about some political issue that rests, you know, a lot on bioethical concerns, whereas Catholics believe one thing and a larger society or others that we're discussing with may believe something else. Maybe it's a family member who is seeking out some sort of treatment or care that actually, you know, conflicts with our Catholic teaching. Any quick advice for anybody who's in that sort of situation and how we can approach them and how we can engage them in conversation without it devolving into, you know, just a shouting match?
Right, right. You know, it does require humility. And if you can help to bring people to that in order to search for the truth, you know, it might be uncomfortable and inconvenient, but if we recognize that we want to be truly happy, then you want to follow God's laws where you can really unite with Christ. In Christ, there's no fear, no despair. You know, this is really what's tearing our families apart and our society apart, is this fear and the despair that comes when things aren't going well. So I think that you know, if you can help people really to connect with God. So that's prayer, sacraments, you know, really having them taking time for rational reflection about these big issues. I think, you know, God'll bring us all together, I think, if we spend time with Him.
Yeah, amen. Actually, it ties in nicely with our previous interview about how important prayer is and how important it is to open ourselves up to the will of God. Well, Teresa, it's been a great pleasure to have you on the show today. Thank you so much for joining us with your wisdom and insight around bioethical concerns. And God bless you as you continue to do good work for Him.
Thank you for having me. God bless you, and thank you for your program.
Amen. You're welcome. If you are interested specifically, Teresa gave us lots of great resources that we can check out to learn more about the Catholic view on some of these bioethical concerns. But I would definitely point you towards, as she mentioned, the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Their website is ncbcenter.org. Also right here in Minnesota, our Minnesota Catholic Conference, mncatholic.org, also has some great resources available there too on some of our bioethical concerns as well. I will just bet that you know someone who you think would make a good religious brother or sister. Maybe you know someone discerning a call. But how does someone discern a call? And specifically, how do you choose a particular religious order? We'll take a look into it right after this.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time, because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. The call to the life of a religious brother or sister is a noble one, to be sure. But discerning that call has a lot of steps involved, not least discerning which religious order the Lord wants you to investigate. Catholic Sisters Week is being celebrated from March 8th to 14th, and joining us now on Practicing Catholic are Sister Catherine Mullen of the Visitation Sisters and Sister Stephanie Spandle of the School Sisters of Notre Dame. Sister Catherine, welcome to you. Sister Catherine, are you there? Yeah, we may have lost her. I don't know. And Sister Stephanie, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
Wonderful.
Thank you
all
for
right.
having us.
Yeah, very glad that you could join us. Well, welcome. Welcome to you. So I want to hear definitely about your experience of the call to vocation. But before that, why don't you share with us a little bit about the primary charisms of your order? Sister Stephanie, let's talk about the School Sisters of Notre Dame.
Okay, thank you, Patrick. I'm happy to do that. We would say that our primary charism is that of directing our entire lives toward that oneness for which Jesus Christ was sent, really that striving for unity and for oneness. And we start with that striving for unity in our own community life first, seeking to listen, understand, dialogue with one another. And we speak about trying to live in trust, hope, sincerity, and forgiveness. Really, our constitution is based on the Augustinian tradition. And we know St. Augustine was very much about seeking to be of one mind and one heart. So we're basically called to deepen communion with God and among people wherever we are. And really in our world today, as we see the war in Ukraine, conflict all over the world, and the divisions in our own country, really that effort towards seeking unity really seems much needed in our world today.
It sure does. Wow. And let me just ask you, Sister Stephanie, what was it? Was it really that sort of charism, that sort of focus? Is that what drew you to the School Sisters to begin with?
Really, actually, I would say it was. Although I didn't really have the words for it at the time. You know, as I got to know the School Sisters of Notre Dame, I experienced them in a joy in them. I experienced their sense of community and love for one another, both locally and as I got to know, we're an international community. So as I experienced how the sisters also sought to relate internationally. And what I came to realize over time was that my own personality, they tell me, you know, even when I was young, I was always trying to bring people together. And so I think God often calls us to a community that resonates with some of our own personal personality and our personal charism. Mm-hmm. And so I don't remember that the sisters talked a lot about unity or, you know, as I got to know them. But as I look back, I know that was a key piece that really resonated with who I am.
Right. Well, we're still trying to get back in touch with Sister Catherine, but we'll stay with you, Sister Stephanie. We got lots of good things to ask you as well. So maybe give us an outline. Give us your vocation story. Give us your call. Take us more into depth on how the Lord first began to nudge you toward the religious life.
Sure. I would say for me, my story started when I was younger. I know that already in junior high that I was thinking about religious life as a possibility, that I was open to it. And I know that only because I still have the journals where I was comparing marriage and religious life and just began, there was just always in me a draw toward connection with God, things of the faith, things of church. So that began already as I admired the sisters who taught me in elementary and junior high. But I would say that really in high school, as I was with my parish youth group and deepened my relationship with God, had some retreat experiences. And then a significant piece was my parents always got the Mary Knoll Mission magazine. And I would read that and see about, sisters and priests and brothers seeking to bring God's love to parts of the world that were really, really suffering and struggling. And when I was a junior in high school, the four church women, were martyred not too long after St. Oscar Romero. I didn't know about him back then, but I did hear about the four churchwomen in the Mary Knoll Mission magazine, and that really inspired me to say they were willing to give their whole lives for God. And I just felt in me this response of, I want to do that. I want to give my whole life to God, however that is. So I would really just encourage young people today to just stay open to all the possibilities, to know that this is a possibility. And then in my early 20s, that tug, that call became stronger, and I just knew it was time to really discern fully, that it was time to narrow down those options, to really explore this. And that's when I really began looking more deeply and discerning specifically whether God was calling me.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, that's fantastic, and what a great inspiring story as well, and just a lot of ways that, yes, you can see the fingerprints of God all over that, Sister Stephanie. Thank you for that. Sister Catherine Mullen is now with us. We have got you back on the line. Sister Catherine, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Hello, good morning.
Hello, good morning to you. Thank you so much for joining us. And I'll just catch you up here a little bit, Sister Catherine. So we've just been speaking with Sister Stephanie about we started with what are the primary charisms of your order. So I'll pitch that one to you as a visitation sister. What's the primary charisms of the visitation sisters?
Yes, I'm a visitation sister of Holy Mary. And primary a charism would be after being founded in 1610 by St. Francis de Sales, St. Jane de Chantal together, they wanted to have women in the church, daughters of prayer. And they emphasized with us humility toward God, gentleness toward our neighbors. So we have a ministry that enables us to do that. As visitation sisters, were named after the gospel of Mary visiting Elizabeth. And she went to show care and concern, to be in relationship. And all of our ministry is to be in relationship with our neighbors in North Minneapolis. Based on the Catholic social teaching, we treat everyone as equals and as important with respect. And the sisters have been here on the north side of Minneapolis for 32 years now.
Wow. Wonderful. And great explanation there. And I also asked Sister Stephanie, so I'll ask you, Sister Catherine, what was it that first, what did the Lord do, I guess? What did he do in your life to get you first started thinking about the possibility of a religious life?
He started really early with me. The Holy Spirit just spoke up somehow when I was 8 years old.
Wow.
I had my first Catholic sister in the classroom. And I remember seeing how she treated my friends. Friends got in trouble. I could see she respected and not demeaned them. And I scratched my head and said to myself, you know, I'd like to be like her. And from there, it took off. And my heart was always knowing that in the end, I would be a sister.
Amazing.
It was a Benedictine sister that started off with me, and then I joined the high school visitation in St. Paul, and I saw women treating all of us and others with complete, you know, respect and interested. Who are you? What are your talents? What are your gifts? What can we develop so that you can grow and be a full member of the church, reaching out to others in service?
Right. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a softball question here, I think, but obviously the Lord started pretty early with both of you in your calls. Sister Stephanie was explaining how even in junior high, she had some journals where she was comparing the married life and the religious life, which is pretty remarkable. And then as an 8-year-old thinking, I want to be like her, Sister Catherine. But just want to make sure that we're clear. But even if the Lord hasn't necessarily dropped in on you sometime in your you know, very young years, he might still have a call to the religious life, right? I mean, I'm assuming you know people who, yeah, it came a little bit later on in life for them. Is that right, Sister Stephanie?
Absolutely. I'm laughing as you say that. Yes, every story is very unique.
Right.
One of my very best friends, one of my very best sister friends, really didn't feel the call till maybe inklings of it in her late 20s and didn't really begin the discernment process till her 30s. So each journey, we walk with young people, but we also up through middle-aged people vary in terms of when that call to religious life comes.
Sure. Yeah. And how about you, yeah. Sister Catherine? Do you know people that way too?
Absolutely. Our sister Brenda in community was 20 or more years in China.
Mm.
And she got the idea when she was 50 or maybe 48 and started pursue this in China. She came back to the States and, did some heavy discerning and came to one of our programs called Monastic Immersion. And she just came just to make a retreat, to discern, just kind of think about her life ahead. And then, knowing the community, these are her words, "I fell in love with this community, so I'd like to join."
Right. Well, and actually that leads me well into the next question, which, you know what, I'm looking at the time. I can't believe time is going so quickly here, but Sister Catherine, let me start with you on this one. So, how would you recommend if someone, a young man or a young woman, are investigating maybe the religious life, but trying to choose which order is appropriate for them? Any suggestions on what they might do to narrow down that selection? Because there's a wonderful variety of religious orders out there. So, Sister Catherine, any ideas?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, pray.
Yeah, of course.
Pray for, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me? What vocation? There's so many vocations to choose from. Secondly, speak with someone that you really trust and trust that idea. Hey, I'm kind of thinking of religious life. What do you think? Because choose a person that really knows you. So that might help. And then there's all sorts of resources like the Vision magazine that has many religious orders and their description and their ministry. And that's a wonderful resource.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Sister Stephanie, how about you? Picking an order, what do you think?
Well, in terms of picking an order, if once you've decided that, once you've done the steps that Sister Catherine's talked about, really, as you're discerning, you need to find a spiritual director and to have someone really accompany you formally in that. And you can ask your parish staff, you can go to the Archdiocesan Vocation Office, you can talk to, you can look online. There's lots of ways you can, and then you want to talk to vocation directors as well. So you have a spiritual director that's not associated with any particular order, helping you continue to discern, but you need to then contact specific vocation directors of different communities. So as Sister Catherine mentioned, on Vision, on A Nun's Life, online, orders are always putting on different events, especially these days online, but in person as well. Go visit. Go to their events. Go to a retreat. You really want to visit and get a feel of a few different orders and talk to the vocation directors. And don't be afraid to do that. Sometimes people feel like, oh, but then you're going to just want me in your order. No, our job, our ministry is to accompany you to really hear where God is calling you. Yes, we'll tell you about our order, but also help you look at the variety of options that are available.
That's great. And I'm so sorry to do this, that we've hit the end of our time together, but great advice. I'd love to talk to you for another 15 minutes, but we'll have you back on the show. How about sometime real soon and talk to you more about this. But in the meantime, sisters, thank you. God bless you for all you do.
You're welcome. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much. And God bless also.
God bless you too. Our Archdiocesan website for vocations is 10,000, the number 10,000, 10,000vocations.org. Check that out, as well as many resources, especially as we enter Catholic Sisters Week, catholicsistersweek.org, March 8 through 14. Well, we are, along with praying for the wonderful sisters of our Archdiocese and beyond, we're also inviting you to pray for an end to the violence in Ukraine. We have a local opportunity to do so with Archbishop Hebda on March 6th. Paul Kamey and I will be right back to share more about it. Stay with us.
This is what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sri.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. But as a Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern Americans say, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Pope Francis, he's having an incredible impact on people coming back to the faith.
And his emphasis on encounter, to go out ourselves and meet these people where they're at.
Let's work together to do the work of the new evangelization.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, there's a whole bunch of stuff to do for Lent. And one of those things, if you're looking for some spiritual listening to do, is our podcasts, our past interviews, which are podcasted on SoundCloud, Spotify, Google Podcasts. Just go to practicingcatholicshow.com or .org. I guess either one works. And get over there and download to your heart's content.
And
Paul, what's something else you got going
well,
on?
Well, you've got the Texts and Music of Lent with Father Michael Jonkas.
He's good.
Worldwide known Catholic composer. He did On Eagle's Wings and more recently Shelter Me. It's a great start to the Lenten season. Free event March 9th, St. Joseph, New Hope, light dinner and presentation. It'll explore the texts and music of Lent Year C.
Another wonderful thing, of course, you can do, as we said just before the break there, you can gather with other Christians from around the Twin Cities for an ecumenical evening of prayer for peace. A peace that, of course, we need so much, an end to the violence in Ukraine. They're going to be joining at the Basilica with Archbishop Hebda and other Lutheran and Episcopal bishops. We're going to be praying for peace. That's Sunday, or today, if you're listening on Sunday, March 6th at 7 p.m. And you can stay up to date on the situation in Ukraine, by the way, with coverage from Catholic Spirit. They are, as always, online and available to you with lots of great stories about our local church at thecatholicspirit.com, thecatholicspirit.com.
And we just have so many great orders around the Archdiocese, and religious life is just, it's just beautiful to see.
It is.
And we have a chance to pray, in addition to praying for our religious brothers and sisters, we have a chance to pray for our synod, our Archdiocesan synod. So Archbishop Hebda has asked us to pray for the synod in this time of anticipation leading up to our June synod assembly. So the next opportunity for us all together in prayer will be Monday, March 14th at St. Hubert in Chanhassen. It will include a votive mass of the Holy Spirit and Eucharistic adoration afterwards. You know, it's a great way to stay engaged with our synod in this time of anticipation and waiting leading up to June. And if you'd like to actually listen to Archbishop's recent segment about the synod and praying for our synod, you can find it in our show archives, as Patrick mentioned, at practicingcatholicshow.org.
Patrick, speaking of what's the social media thing, all the ways you can reach out, social media is just the what's going on, and we're going to talk about that at the next show, the next Practicing Catholic
show. That's just what I was going to ask you.
Yeah, let's talk about it. Christopher Collins, Father Christopher Collins, is going to teach us about engaging charitably on social media. How about that? And how about somebody from Mayo Clinic and the JP2 Foundation, Dr. Jack Lane and Roland Miller of the JP2 Foundation, join us next time to talk tips on living out our faith in the healthcare field. And then finally, my good friend, Father Spencer Howe and Sam Backman of Holy Cross on the 40 Hours of Devotion. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.